You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Christ Pacific Church, located in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world.
Hi, my name is Peter Little. Thanks for joining me for our final sermon in our series, Songs to Live By. We're taking a look at Psalm 95 today, an invitation into worship.
Good morning. My name is Shelley Keltner, and I will be reading scripture this morning. Psalm 95 is the selected scripture. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are the people whose heart go astray and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest.
And as we continue on with this series, we have been highlighting different hymns throughout our Songs to Live By series. So this week it's going to be How Great Thou Art. So if you know the song, feel free to sing along.
My soul, my Savior God. You're invited. Please be our guest. We hope to see you there. These are words that we love to hear because one of our most basic desires as human beings is to belong. To belong somewhere. And so for us to hear these words, you're invited, be our guest, we hope to see you there, are words that we really, really love to hear. And in Psalm 95, we are invited to come in. We are invited to come into the presence of the Lord. We're invited to belong with the living God. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Three times, come, come, come. And this same invitation to come is a common thread all throughout Scripture. So Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden. The Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation, let everyone who hears say, come. Let everyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The prophet Isaiah declares, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. Jesus, again, come, he says, come follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Yahweh, the living God, says to Moses, come, Moses, and I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. Come, you are invited, because this is a place, this is a relationship in which you were created to belong. Well, gracious and living God, we acknowledge that you are here. You arrived this morning long before we did, and you have welcomed us to this place. You have welcomed us together. You have welcomed us to belong in you and with one another in you. And I pray this morning, God, that you would help us to hear your voice, that we might hear you saying to us clearly, come. All the barriers that you imagined existed and all the barriers that did in fact exist, I have demolished them all, and so come. Let us hear that voice this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're finishing up this series, Songs to Live By. It's been a while since I've used the clicker, so you have to turn it on. There we go. Songs to Live By. That's what we have been talking about mostly this summer. I think it works, doesn't it? It doesn't. Wow, look at that. Songs to Live By. We're considering Psalm 95 this morning as a song around which to shape our lives, a song to live by. And many of you probably put together playlists, right, on iTunes or whatever, and maybe you're going to go on a road trip or whatever, or you've got a certain thing that you like to do, and you put together a playlist for it. Psalm 95 ought to be on your playlist. It ought to be on your playlist for life because Psalm 95 invites us to belong. It invites us to belong in a relationship that shapes our life. And Psalm 95 is an invitation to worship, an invitation to be in the presence of the living God and to enjoy the joy of the Lord. Psalm 95 is all invitational. All the language is, come, you're invited. Come, the door is open. Come, I would really like you to come and be in my presence, says the Lord. And that invitational character of Psalm 95 is really the character of God. This is how I believe God relates with us and how he communicates his own character to us through Scripture. He invites us. He says, come. It seems to me that the Lord rarely, if ever, strong arms anybody He rather opens the door and says, come. All the barriers have been taken down. The only thing you need to do now is just come. Come on in. You're invited. So let's take a look at this invitation in Psalm 95 and see what we can hear the Lord inviting us into and inviting us to do. So a few general observations that I want to make about Psalm 95. The first is that we are invited to come together. Together. Notice in verse 1, it says, come, let us sing to the Lord. It does not say, let me sing to the Lord. Now, that would be appropriate, let me sing to the Lord. But Psalm 95 is an invitation to us to come together. It's an invitation to a community to do something together as a community, which makes sense because you and I were created and designed to live in relationship, to live with others, to worship with others, to do life with others. So that's the first observation about Psalm 95 is this is an invitation to us to worship together. Now, the second observation is a word that I'm coining today, and I'm going to call it should-ness-less. So nowhere in Psalm 95 is there a hint of should-ness, right? Nowhere in the psalm does it suggest that we should worship because we owe it to God or because it's the appropriate thing to do. Now, you may hear those words, you should worship or you should go to worship, but that voice you're hearing is not the voice of Psalm 95. That might be your own voice. The voice of Psalm 95 is should-ness-less. There's no shoulding in Psalm 95. So Krista and I were involved in some Stephen's ministry training about 15 or 16 years ago, and it's like an introduction to lay counseling. So it's not training to be a counselor, but they teach you some skills to basically listen to one another. And one of the things that we learned is that it's not very helpful to should on people. It's also not very helpful to should on yourself. And so our instructor would say, don't should on yourself. It just makes a mess. There's no shoulding in Psalm 95. It is should-ness-less. Listen, if you were invited by the Queen of England to go and visit her, you probably would not feel like you should go. I mean, you probably should go, actually, but you probably wouldn't feel that you should go. You would likely feel something like, oh my gosh, what an honor, what a privilege. I get to go. I've been invited to go and visit the Queen of England. I have an acquaintance who is a pastor, and back in 2010, he was invited by President Obama to visit the White House and share some of his perspective on the work that he was doing. And this acquaintance of mine, as he tells the story, relates no sense of should-ness. He did not feel as though he should go. He felt as though he had the enormous privilege to be invited into this special place with this special audience. And I think that's what's going on in Psalm 95. You're invited in to the presence of the Lord. There's no should here. There's invitation, opportunity. It should be more like should. You see how I do it? I wonder if it would be helpful if we read Psalm 95 and heard something like this. Wow, I get to. I have the privilege of. I've been invited. Unbelievable. This is amazing. So Psalm 95 is should-ness-less. Third observation. The invitation to come in is an invitation to respond. To respond to what the Lord has already done because of who the Lord is. Psalm 95 is a call to worship, and it's a call to respond. It says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is responsive in nature. You're giving thanks for something, to someone. And because this is an invitation to respond by worshiping, it's not an attempt to get God's attention. That's not what we're doing here this morning. We are not trying to get God's attention. We are not coming before the Lord and pleading for him to act. This is not primarily a spiritual exercise to help us get into spiritual shape. Although, spiritual health is actually one of the byproducts of worship. Worship is not an attempt to get on God's good side or to gain God's approval. It's all a response. That's what we're invited to do. Simply respond to what God has already done. That's what Psalm 95 is inviting us to do, to respond. The fourth observation is there's a lot of activity going on in Psalm 95. There's a lot of action. It's an active psalm. We are invited to come to worship. We are invited to come and to do something. Worship is an active endeavor. So this guy named Robert Weber, he wrote a really helpful book called Worship is a Verb. There are 9 verbs in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 95. 9 actions. Come, sing, make a joyful noise. Come into, again, make a joyful noise. Again, come, again, worship, bow down, kneel. 9 verbs, 9 actions. And the irony is that so often many of us experience worship not as an active endeavor, but really as a passive endeavor where we watch and we listen to others. We think of worship as receiving something where we get filled up. We get our spiritual boost for the week. Perhaps we even learn something too. And it's true that when we respond to the Lord's invitation, when we respond and come into his presence to worship, we do actually get something. We do actually receive something. Quite a lot, actually. We're formed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That happens in worship. Our minds are renewed. Our hearts are transformed. Our souls are nourished. We receive so much when we respond to God with worship. But this is not actually the direct aim of worship. Our spiritual formation, us being blessed and growing as disciples of Jesus, our formation is a byproduct of worship. It is not actually the direct aim of worship. Now, stick with me. Dr. Jeffrey Greenman, in this book called A Pedagogy of Praise, which a couple of us staff members are reading to help us learn how to cultivate a context here where we can worship faithfully, Greenman helps us see that spiritual formation is just a byproduct of worship. It's a great byproduct, but it's not really the aim of worship. So he tells us a story. Consider this. Consider the difference between walking to the beach to see a glorious sunset and walking to the beach to get some exercise. If you walk to the beach to see the sunset, you know that you will get some exercise and that will be really good for you. But that's not why you're walking to the beach. You go to admire the beauty of God's creation. The exercise is secondary. But if you walk to the beach to get some exercise, the sunset is incidental. The exercise is what's on your mind because that is what you really want. That is what you are after. If you go for the walk, you evaluate your experience based on whether you got good exercise or not, regardless of how glorious the sunset was. And the same principle applies to congregational worship. Dr. Greenman writes this. He says, we participate in Sunday worship knowing that it is something good for us, just as walking to the beach promotes health. But it is not the main reason we go. He says, we are drawn with the gathered community of faith for the vista, for the sake of God, for his honor, glory, and praise. And so the key question is not, did we have a good time? It is not, what did I get out of worship? But rather, was God honored and glorified with our praises today? So we're invited to come to worship, to do something primarily, and only secondarily to have something done to us. So what is it that we are invited to come and do? So Psalm 95 invites us into the presence of the living God to do some stuff. Let's talk about the stuff. So first of all, let us come into his presence. I've already talked about this. We're invited three times. Come. The first action in worship is to be present, to show up. And doesn't this resonate with what you understand about relationships? If you want to cultivate a relationship, you have to show up to the relationship. You have to be present. This applies also to long-distance relationships. You still have to show up to the FaceTime call. You still have to show up on Skype. You can't be absent and cultivate a relationship. This applies also to our relationship with God and worship. Your presence is the first necessary ingredient. That's why we're invited three times to come, to show up. Come. Secondly, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. We're invited to come and sing. Now, singing involves a whole lot of who you are. It's difficult to sing and to do much of anything else that requires any kind of concentration. Now, it strikes me also that singing is kind of a vulnerable thing to do. I knew I was going to talk about this today, so it was particularly on my mind as we were singing those opening worship songs. Now, maybe singing is not all that vulnerable to you. For those of you who are amazing singers, but for a guy like me, singing to the Lord is a vulnerable thing to do, because when I sing, I'm offering myself to the Lord without any pretense, any cover-up, any showing off, any trying to be better than the next person. My voice is just authentically me. And I'm aware that it's not particularly pleasing to others, but I'm singing because I know that it's so pleasing to God. I know that the Lord wants to hear my voice. He wants to hear my voice. I think if you are a parent, you probably get this. You want to hear your children's voices. So my sometimes crackly, sometimes off-key, sometimes nasally voice is what the Lord is pleased to hear. And so we're invited to come and sing, which leads me to the next verb, which is make a joyful noise. I'm really glad that this is mentioned two times. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And I already said this when we opened worship this morning. Note that the invitation is to make a joyful noise and not necessarily a skillful noise. Joyful noises and skillful noises are not necessarily the same thing. Now, we do need people who are gifted and skilled at making beautiful noises. We need people like that who can lead us. So, thank you. But the invitation is to all of us, regardless of our skill level, to come and sing to the Lord, to make a joyful noise. Why sing? Why make a joyful noise to the Lord? Why would we do this? Well, verse 3 is pretty explicit. It tells us, for the Lord is a great God. The Lord is the transcendent, sovereign, powerful creator of the cosmos. The highest heights and the lowest lows are his, for he created them all. Last weekend, I was in Tacoma, and I watched a towering Mount Rainier turn bright pink as the sun was setting behind me. The Lord designed this massive, glacially clad volcano. Sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord, because in his hands are the depths of the earth and the heights of these mountains. He's got the whole world in his hands. This is how I worshiped last weekend. Yeah, God! Like, yeah! It's amazing! We should do that together. Will you worship with me? Yeah, God! Woo! Look at that.
I had a worship moment when I was on my first backpacking trip as a senior in high school. We had driven up into the Eastern Cascade Mountains, and we'd done that at night and set up our camp in the dark. We woke up in the morning, and we saw what surrounded us. And my friends and I literally broke out shouting songs of praise at the magnificent sight of towering granite spires shooting up out of the valleys. It was a worshipful moment. Now, at that point in my life, I was not a believer. I did not know Jesus. I did not have faith in Jesus. I would not have called that worship. I was worshiping. The thing is, I was worshiping the mountains. I was not worshiping the living God, but it was a worshipful moment. And now I can see, if the mountains are so glorious, in my mind anyway, I mean, I can't get over mountains. If they're so glorious, then how much more the one who created them, the one who formed them? If the art is so beautiful, how much more the artist who crafted it? Now I know that this mountain is simply an expression of God's creativity and his imagination and maybe just his generosity. I don't want to get too much into geological evaluations or anything, but you know, maybe he just created it because he thought, I bet there are a bunch of people who would really enjoy seeing that. So now when I see Mount Rainier, like I did last weekend, I can worship the living God. Yeah, God, it's amazing. Okay, so where are we? Make a joyful noise. Number four, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. More verbs, worship, bow down, and kneel. Now, the whole psalm, as I've said, is an invitation into worship. And the psalms especially, when they invite us into worship, they invite us to do something with our bodies. So worship is often, especially in the Psalms, accompanied with some kind of bodily engagement. Because if you let your body express itself, often the rest of you catches up. So for example, if you lay your body down in a bed to rest, your mind usually follows suit and begins to rest. If you sit up and if you lean forward a little bit, then your heart is more attentive to the person you are speaking with. Your body actually prompts the rest of who you are. If you practice some centering breathing exercises, often your heart will also slow down and become more centered and focused. We can't divorce our souls from our bodies. And that's why in the Psalms especially, almost always worship is accompanied by some kind of embodied action. This is why we invite you to stand, to kneel, to clap your hands, raise your hands, dance, close your eyes, do whatever, mostly whatever you want. Just keep in mind the people around you as well, right? How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters? Okay, a few of you. So this is a great book. I recommend it to all of you. Everything C.S. Lewis wrote was great. So in this book, The Screwtape Letters, here's how it goes. A senior devil named Screwtape is writing letters of advice to an intern devil named Wormwood, right? So these are letters that Screwtape, an experienced and senior devil, is writing to his apprentice, Wormwood, who's learning how to be a better devil. That's what the Screwtape Letters are. And you're thinking, if you haven't read the book, you're thinking, what? So, in his fourth letter, Screwtape tells Wormwood how getting us people to bifurcate our bodies from our souls, if we can separate our bodies from our souls, from our hearts and minds, if the devil can get us to do that, then he will short-circuit our relationship with the Lord. So this is what the experienced devil says. I think I have a quote for this. Yeah. He's writing to this junior devil, and he says this. He's speaking about people. He says, you know, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers. For they constantly forget what you always must remember,
that they are animals and that whatever their bodies do affects their souls. Right? Whatever our bodies do affects our souls. So Screwtape knows that if he can convince us that our bodies do not affect how we engage with the Lord, how we worship, then he can prevent us from fully responding to the Lord's invitation to worship. It's a brilliant tactic that the evil one has been employing since about the second century, especially among Christians. Psalm 95 invites us to come and to respond with our bodies, to bow down, to come and bow down. The Hebrew word that is translated there for bow down is a word that refers to literally coming before the Lord and putting your face prostrate to the ground, to put your face on the ground before the Lord. It's a word that was taken from the ancient world in which people, when they came before kings, when they came before royalty, they would bow down. They would put their face on the ground. We're invited to do this in the presence of the King above all gods. We're invited to bow down, to acknowledge and celebrate his greatness. Bowing down is a position of vulnerability. You're exposed when you bow down. In the ancient world, to bow down before someone was literally to expose your neck to the sword. And I don't know if the psalmist had this in mind, but it strikes me that as we're invited to come before the Lord and to bow down, we're exposing our necks to the Lord. We're exposing our necks specifically to the Lord's sword. What's the sword of the Lord? His word. We are saying, Lord, cut my heart with your word. That's what it means to come and bow down before the Lord. This is not a curtsy. It's a bowing down. Just like kneeling, kneeling is also a position of vulnerability and it expresses submission. One person has said of worship that it is submission of all our nature to God, the surrender of our will to his purposes. We surrender before the Lord. I am yours, God. Cut to my heart. Speak to me. I acknowledge your greatness. I submit to you. I surrender my life to you. This is what we're invited to do in worship. And the way we engage our bodies actually affects the rest of who we are. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. That's the final verb, listen. Now, every parent knows that listening involves obedience. So when you say to your daughter, for example, I need you to listen to me very carefully, what you are saying is, do what I tell you to do. Listen to me, and then do what I am telling you to do. What is the Lord's voice? How do we know what the Lord's voice is? In 2012, a new dynamic translation of the Bible came out. It's kind of a paraphrase, and the publishers called it The Voice. Are you familiar with this paraphrase? It's called The Voice. I haven't read it. I'm not really familiar with it, but that's right. The voice. This is the voice of God speaking to us. You know, it's no mistake that every worship gathering here at Christ Pacific involves someone reading aloud the scripture, because you're invited to come and listen to the Lord's voice. This is how we know definitively what the Lord's voice sounds like. Which brings us back to the primary thrust of Psalm 95, which is an invitation to come into the presence of the Lord. Three times we're invited to come, come in. And the key question that we ought to ask of Psalm 95 is this: why? Why has the Lord invited us to come? Is it because we have messed up? And God is going to punish us? Is it because God is overburdened and he needs our help? Is it because we need to gain some additional heavenly points because we fear we may be on God's naughty list rather than on his nice list? Or is it because of what we read in verse 7? Come, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come, abide in me as I abide in you. Come, follow me. I will make you into fishers of people. Come, drink the living waters. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we need to hear your voice. Because so often we don't actually believe that we've been invited. We don't believe it, and so we need to hear your voice, kind of like again and again. So would you open and attune our ears to hear your voice saying, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Give me your burdens and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and light. Come, I'll give you rest. Come, worship, bow down, kneel before me. Come, celebrate, give thanks, for I am your God. You're my people. I love you, for I created you. I knit you together in your mother's womb on purpose. I don't make mistakes. Come. Come hang out with me. Come follow me. I'll give you a new heart. I'll renew your mind. Come. Come enter into a relationship for which you were created. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for your voice. Keep speaking. Your servants are listening. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Christ Pacific Church, visit our website at www.cpchb.org and follow us on social media at Christ Pacific Church.